listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're beginning a series called Letters from John, starting in 1 John chapter 1.
So we are going to be going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John over these next weeks, and probably will take us into a couple months. I'm calling the series Letters from John, and I got to have a little moment, because one of my very favorite things to do in the whole world is to go verse by verse through the scriptures and to be able to come to understand to who was this originally written, what was the situation it was addressing, what things were going on historically at this time, but specifically to be able just to be able to see how then does the Holy Spirit apply this to our lives and to our heart. Because the Word of God has a way of transforming our lives in ways that we could never have thought possible. And for many of us, if you've made mistakes or you've exposed yourself to things you shouldn't have as a kid or as a teen or as an adult, we can get these images or thoughts stuck in our brain. And they pop up at the most inopportune times. You know, I don't know if anybody else besides me ever has that issue. But to be able to know, one of the primary things that Scripture does is Scripture renews our mind. And it's like if you have a DVR and you go and there's old shows on there, they don't have to stay on there forever. I think the Holy Spirit goes in with the scriptures and goes to these little areas and starts to delete. Anybody want delete? I want delete. I want override. I want the Holy Spirit to override any of the junk that has gone on in there. So as we dive into this, if I am a little excited, this is me excited. Anyway, this is good. I love 1 John. So little historicalness behind the letter that John wrote. They were written by a guy named John. Yeah, most likely he is the last surviving apostle or last surviving disciple at the time these letters are written. He would have written them most likely from the city of Ephesus in about 85 to 90 AD, or about 55, 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other 11 apostles, according to church history, had all been martyred or had been killed for their faith. And so, though he does not identify himself in this letter as John, as it would if this was written in the Greek style, which is like what Paul writes, he starts off with, I, Paul, write to you here. John writes much more in the relational Near Eastern style, and he just kind of dives in. And one of the things we see about John is we're able to know he's addressing people at a time when very few, if any, people were around to see Jesus walking the earth physically. Very few people had seen Jesus who had died on the cross and were resurrected. And there was a revisionist history that was beginning to merge about Christianity, about Jesus, that was beginning to merge with Greek thought at that time. And there's a teaching or set of beliefs called Gnosticism, or it comes from the root word of knowledge or special knowledge. And this belief in Gnosticism is basically saying that we can come to know this divine light inside of us through special knowledge, special revelation. And the focus on the divine light inside of us was something that also disregarded Jesus Christ's redemption of humanity through the cross. The Gnostics had very strong beliefs about the lower world, which would incorporate time, physical body, and matter. It said anything of the lower world, because it passes away, is not good. Only that which is from the upper world, which is our spirit or our soul, it's associated with God's territory. This is perfection. And so the very root teaching that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, came under fire, but this group of believing say if Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he can't have really been good or can't really have been God. So they began to say Jesus came, but he came as a spirit. He didn't have a body that could be touched. He couldn't eat. He was there, but he was not really a man like us. And so he came to reveal special knowledge that if we look for this light inside of us, we'll discover it. And it was something that in about 85, 90 AD was just beginning to take root in that world. And one of the things that we end up seeing is John has several disciples. One of them is known as Polycarp. Anybody ever heard of Polycarp? Bishop of Smyrna, yes. He's one of the guys who, when John was raising people up, Polycarp was one of the guys. Polycarp would have been about 20 years old when this letter was written. He's a guy who followed John around, and to the point where John ended up making a disciple known as Irenaeus. And both Polycarp and Irenaeus continued the message of the gospel, passing out that the light of the world is Jesus Christ, And this goes on for about 200 years, even after John's death. These guys are making disciples. And so we get to see kind of the genesis of John addressing a people group who would be very familiar with the subject matter on a very grassroots, brass tacks faith. He comes down to a couple things. Number one, God is light. L-I-G-H-T. And when he's saying God is light, he's using or utilizing what we would probably say is an Old Testament definition of what light is. Light is not like we look up in the air and we see this bright shining light. It kind of that. But light is purity. It's holiness. It's wisdom. It's righteousness. It's godly knowledge. And so he says, God is light. He also says, God is love. And love is not something, it's just that ooey-gooey feeling you have for people, and sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. It's the kind of love that loves beyond our own abilities. It's a supernatural gift. In the Greek language, it would be called agape love, or a godly love, expecting no reciprocation. I love you just because, and there's nothing you can do to change it. It's the type of love that in a marriage ceremony, the husband and wife, when they say a promise to love, honor, and cherish you as long as you both shall live, it's not having to do with the circumstances of life. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, in joy and sorrow. It's this kind of love. And so we see John start diving in chapter 1, verse 1. And let's get revved up. Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John starts off very straightforwardly. He says, that which was from the beginning. Could also say, the one who was from the beginning. Anybody think of anybody who was around at the very beginning? Genesis chapter 1. It says, God says, let us make man in our image. He's there in the very beginning. What's the very first thing God said? Let there be. Yes. That which was from the beginning. That which we have heard. Which we've seen with our eyes. Which we've touched. We're here to tell you about Him. Now, one of the things, and part of it is because this is so fresh to me, with Jerry Cook passing away a few weeks ago, he was a person who was very dear to me and a mentor of mine. There are people on the planet now who will never meet Jerry Cook. And over time, the longer he's gone, the people who did know him are going to start passing away. I had a conversation with a friend in Germany this week. He happened to be in L.A., but he's from Germany. And he said, well, tell me about Jerry. Tell me some stories about him. And he said, I've read some of his books, and I've heard, one thing or another. I've heard, like, with love, acceptance, and forgiveness, he preaches that, it doesn't really matter about sin, and God doesn't really care about it. If you ever read love, acceptance, and forgiveness, that's exactly the opposite of what he teaches. And so I'm able to say, well, I know Jerry. I've had lunch with Jerry. He sang happy birthday to me at Bully's. We have shared a lot of laughs and hard times. Let me tell you what love, acceptance, and forgiveness is. Love is receiving someone with grace and compassion. Acceptance doesn't mean agreeing with everything that they do, but it's being willing to promise, this is how my heart will be towards you because of God. And forgiveness is saying, because I've been forgiven, we can all be forgiven if we turn to Him. And it says, for example, if you're going to be a person who reflects Jesus, you're going to be willing to receive people who you may be uncomfortable with. People who our world may have stigmatized as this, they've done this wrong, therefore they can't approach God until they get that stuff taken care of. You don't know how many people we talk to on a regular basis who are wrestling through life's junk, and what they need is a community of people to surround them as they pursue a relationship with Jesus. And they recognize, I need God, but my life's a mess, so I'm going to try and clean it up before I get this taken care of. You ever heard that before? If I walked in the door, lightning would fall. No, the lights might flash in the sanctuary, but that's about it. There's not going to be lightning. John's saying, guys, I knew Jesus. I walked with Him. I ate dinner with Him. 3 years, we shared close fellowship. This is what I'm talking about. I saw him die on the cross. He put me in touch. He said, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, Jesus' mom, Mary, is at the foot of the cross. And there's John. And he says, last thing he does before he commits his spirit to God, he said, John, that's your mom. Mom, that's your son. He handed over responsibility to care for his mom to this beloved disciple. Does John know that which he speaks of? Yes, he does. Oh, so he's writing because he wants to clear up some stuff, but really, he's not wanting to focus or rail upon the fact that the Gnostics have this particular belief. He's simply saying, I know what I'm talking about. This is what light really is. Verse 5, the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you is that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. God is holy. God is pure. God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. He says, there is no darkness in him. This last week, I was writing our weekly email to send out, and I was reminiscing on my trouble in the dark. My troubles in the dark inevitably have led to me hurting myself. And one of the first times it ever happened, I was about 14 years old. I got up at about 4:30 in the morning at a paper route, and I'm walking down the hall. The lights are off. I don't want to wake anybody else up, and so I have three younger brothers. They were terrible at picking up their toys. And I'm walking down the hallway, and all of a sudden, something jumps out in front of me. And I guess it was a dump truck of some sort. Jumps out in front of me, and I full-on rail it with a full-on step. My big toe, boom, broken. I'm writhing on the floor, just in pain. It hurt so bad. I'm thinking, if I had the light on, I would have seen this. My ruckus in the hallway woke up my family. And my younger brother, Johnny, who is something of a matter-of-fact individual, said, you know, if you would have turned the light on, you would have seen. I was like, if you would have put your dump truck away, we wouldn't be having this conversation. I was thinking, in God, there's nothing hidden. One of the things he actually talks about, Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. There's other places where it's referred to that God's going to shine a bright light into every area of life. So we're able to see things for what they really are. You know, notice how weird things look kind of in the twilight and the shadows. I don't know, my wife has been decorating in our room, which means things are different than they should be. And my curtains, what are the purpose of curtains? To block out the light. Well, this morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, a beam of sunlight comes through my window and punches me in the face. And I'm looking over and thinking, what's going on here? And I can, it's kind of twilighty, you know, early dawn outside. And so I'm looking over here and I see this big horse in the corner. I'm like, what is a horse doing? I don't have my glasses on, so I reach over and put my glasses on. It's not a horse. It's just like this pile of my stuff that's there. And in the dark, it kind of looked like a horse. I'm thinking, what's the horse doing in my room? And why is the light? Why is the window curtain? And I'm thinking, I pull out my handy dandy Killer Deluxe phone and flip over to this app, because I never want to walk in darkness again. And so it's not very bright right now, but I can see what's going on. The light eliminates what's really there. In God, as the source of light, he gives us a picture of what real holiness is, what purity looks like, what real wisdom is. One other thing about the Gnostics is they believed they held special wisdom that was only accessible to a few people. You had to be an initiate. You had to go through a lot of ceremony in order to get somebody to tell you the good stuff. It kind of flies directly in the face of what Jesus said. He said, let the little children come to me. The message of the gospel is foolishness because it's so simple. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and was resurrected 3 days later, now sits at the right hand of the Father. And our role is to put our trust in him, not in our own, or in our belief in him, and not just try and earn our way into heaven, but to follow after him day by day. It's like, well, where's the catch? There is no catch. In God is light. In him, there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say if we have fellowship with him, if we say, I'm walking with you, Jesus, and I'm walking around in the dark trying to illuminate my path with my own little handy-dandy flashlight app, I'm lying to myself. If I'm walking in the light, God's holiness, his purity, his wisdom, his knowledge, these are going to be reflected in my life. And the thing about this is it's not about perfection. It's about having relationship. Now, up until Lord of the Rings, until I read Lord of the Rings, I had hated the word fellowship because it was a word that was used in early 70s for me. And when my parents would say, we're going to have fellowship time, it's like, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't get it. So Lord of the Rings comes out and the Fellowship of the Nine goes off to the Council of Elrond. I'm thinking, I know exactly what a fellowship is. People join together on a common mission with a common purpose, willing to lay aside their own differences for the cause. Now, it falls apart when Boromir goes crazy and everybody splits up, but it happens in our lives too. And what John is saying here is God is light. Everybody who walks in his light, we have the opportunity to connect not only with God, but with other people on this joint journey that we're walking on. And when you look around, we see we are a very different group of people. We're not gathered around one thing, except for Jesus. And to be able to say, I want to keep moving forward with Jesus, we end up with people in our lives we never would have met otherwise. You know what I'm talking about? Look around you. I mean, that's my kid, so I would have walked with him, but what about everybody else? We have met each other largely because we've committed to a common purpose of Jesus Christ. If I say I'm committed to this cause of Christ and I'm not walking with him, I'm giving lip service to it. There's a cognitive dissonance to say, I believe this and yet I don't do it. If I believe in gravity, I do not test gravity by jumping off of a 10-foot building, or even if it's just one story, because falling on the ground hurts, as evidenced by the 3 broken toes I've gotten walking in the dark. Let's keep going. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The basis or the entry for us to have relationship with God is because of what Jesus has done dying on the cross. He poured out his blood for us. I think one of the things that really jumps out at me about that is we are saved. We are delivered from sin. We are brought into relationship with God simply by putting our faith and trust in him. We are not saved by our works. We are not saved by what we do. The kind of catch or the seesaw looks like this. We believe in Jesus. We walk with Jesus. Therefore, we do Jesus stuff on the planet. We are not saved by trying to do the Jesus stuff. We are saved by putting our trust in him because he has forgiven us our sins. Let's look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. One of the most significant passages of Scripture, in my opinion, our God has chosen to forgive any and all who will repent. Now, what's the difference between repentance and remorse? Remorse is feeling bad. I'm sorry I did that, but it doesn't affect a change in my life. Repentance is a change of mind. A change of action. In the area of repenting, it would be acknowledging, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I've missed it, and therefore I'm going to turn to put my trust and hope in Christ and begin walking after him. Anything I have done can be forgiven if I turn from it and I ask for forgiveness. There is nothing, no matter how heinous or how tiny, that can separate us from God should we turn to receive his forgiveness. If you can think of these next couple verses almost like a courtroom with God as the judge and Jesus as the mediator, we see if we've done wrong and we somehow plead our ignorance or say, well, I was better than so-and-so, or I did this or I did that, we receive the penalty ourselves for sin. What are the wages of sin? Death, every time, in every area. Sometimes it takes longer to experience it. If we simply acknowledge our sin. Yes, guilty as charged. God says, well, the penalty for this is death. And Jesus said, excuse me, I paid this. I paid it all. See where this charge was written? It's now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everybody say that, propitiation. Propitiate, what does that mean? It means the payment for sin which satisfied the penalty. Jesus took God's wrath on the sin so that we would not have to. And right now, Scripture tells us in Romans 8, 1 Timothy 2, other places, that Jesus right now does not live in our heart. Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And he mediates for us on our behalf. He intercedes. He goes before us, pleading our case through him to God. That we are forgiven because Jesus is there saying, excuse me, Father, this is paid for. I paid this one already. Okay. And then wipes it clean from the books, not even on our radar anymore. Christ died for all people. Not all will turn to him. Not all will receive him. But for everyone that does, he gives the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And if we're called sons and daughters of God, we begin to manifest, we begin to show godly traits emerging in our life. Much the same way in just a couple years, we're going to see this little monkey boy up here, Axel, he's going to probably have a fro, and he's probably going to have a beard at age 2, because, you know, that his parents, he's probably going to ride motorcycles, because he's going to manifest the Johnson family traits. It's what's going to happen. When Jesus died for us and brought us into his family, we get this ingrafting of godliness that begins to be at work in us to make us like him. That's one of the main things the Holy Spirit was sent, is to make us like him. Let's look at verse 3. What's the evidence? Chapter 2, verse 3. What is the evidence that we belong to him? We are walking in the light. We obey his commandments. We reflect him. We reflect his attitude. We reflect his behavior. The great thing here is that God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us or to point a finger at us. Instead, he sent Jesus into the world to say, this is how I really am. This is, when you see Jesus, you've seen God. If we keep his commandments, we've come to know him. If we say, I know him, but I don't keep his commandments, they're a liar and the truth isn't in them. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Walking in the light. Walking with him. Having God work those things in our life. I love the word abide. But you know what abide means? Remain. Stay connected to. Wasn't too long ago, Joni and I had a 3-day, 2-night. Actually, it was when we had the first snow of the season. We were in Sonoma. That's a great place to be when it snows in Reno. And we went to visit, I'd done a wedding for a guy last summer, and his family owns a vineyard. We went to go visit it. And while we're there, the lady who was giving us a tour was probably not the happiest to be giving a tour. She looked like she would rather be anywhere except for where we were, which maybe she was just an introvert, and that's what her face looks like. Mine's that way too sometimes. But as I'm looking at these vines, we're taking these pictures, I'm thinking how awesome it looks to see these branches, and they've been cultivated for generations, and such great grapes. And then there's branches that are old and withered and broken, and they're laying on the ground. There's shriveled up grapes on them where the rodents and birds haven't got to them yet. But this picture, what I'm hearing about, if we remain in him, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to have God's life happen. If we say, I'm remaining in him, but we're not, we're kind of like that dead branch laying on the ground with dead shriveled up grapes clinging to it. Saying, I'm going to bear fruit. I have grapes. Look. And in reality, it's nothing. We can be deceiving ourselves. And the only point that John keeps coming back to over and over again throughout this entire five-chapter letter is God is light. God is love. If you're his, you'll walk in light and you'll walk in love. End of story. That's it. How do we know? Talk is cheap. Actions show. The fruit that comes out of your life shows.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. God bless you.